Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. And we thank you because of the work on the cross that you have taken us from the law and into the promised land. Thank you for the new life, the abundant life, the eternal life we have. I thank you that we can stand before you and lift our praise and our worship to you. And I thank you that we can do it this side of heaven. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we're face to face with you. And Lord, we pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on us. Open our understanding, our hearts, our minds. Open your word to us and teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'll grab my clock here. I'm getting rid of my accessory. I am not an accessory person, but I love this color. We were on our way back from Israel last year, and we were in England, and we were sitting in the little tea shop with the Millers, and Carol and Aaron, and this girl walked in with this coat that I started coveting. And so Carol was very gracious to me. She went and bought me a scarf that looked like the coat. But they hurt my neck. Do they bother your neck when you wear scarves like that? Yeah, it starts aching. I can't do it. If it's for a purpose, that's fine. I'm just not a big accessory person. Now, who cares? On to Joshua, the more important things of life. So far, we have looked at 6 books of the Bible. We looked at Genesis, and then we went into Job, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we've looked at the Pentateuch plus Job, and now we are into the book of Joshua, the children of Israel. Remember, they were in Egypt, and they came into, were out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness, and now Joshua gets to take them into the promised land. And the author of this book, most people think it was Joshua himself. And in chapter 24, verse 26, it says, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God." Now that refers at least to his farewell address, if not the entire book. Joshua's original name was Hoshea, which means salvation. But remember that Moses changed his name to Yahoshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. And then the little shortened version of that is Yeshua, which then in the Greek translates Jesus. And in the Bible, Moses is a picture of the law. He represents the law. And the law could not take us into the promised land. And Moses, remember, he could not take the people into the promised land, but Joshua could. And Joshua is a picture of Jesus in Scripture. And Jesus, of course, is the one who has ushered us in because of the cross, because of the work on the cross, because he fulfilled the law in his coming and in his death and in his resurrection so that we might not have to. It was already done for us, and we get to enter into the promised land. Walvoord and Zuck said, "As Joshua led Israel to victory over her enemies and into possession of the promised land, and as he interceded for the nation after it had sinned and been defeated, so does Jesus. He brings the people of God into a promised rest, intercedes for his own continually, and enables them to defeat their enemies." Joshua was a warrior, and he was the commander of the army, and he was also Moses' assistant for those 40 years in the wilderness. The first time we see Joshua in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 17. You remember where they were went out to fight the Amalekites. And Moses was up on the hill, and when he lifted his hands to heaven, Joshua leading the army, he prevailed over the enemy. But then as Moses would get tired and his arms would get heavy and they would go down, they weren't gaining the victory. So that's when Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses, held his arms up, and Joshua could continue fighting and have victory. After that, the Lord told Moses, he said, to write the events in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Because, of course, God knows who he's going to use, what he's going to do in Joshua's life, and he wanted to make sure that Moses wrote this down, read it, reminded Joshua so that he would know and just have his faith confirmed so that he could move on, as a leader. He became Moses' servant or his assistant, and he accompanied Moses when God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments and the law. Joshua went with Moses, and he went partway up, and he waited while Moses went all the way up to be with God for 40 days, and Joshua waited. He just waited. He was the servant of the Lord and the servant of Moses, and he waited for those 40 days and 40 nights. The people, remember, they got impatient, and that's when they all, told Aaron, we got to do something here. We're just, who knows what's happened to Moses? We need something to do, a God to serve. So that's when they threw all their gold in, and out popped a golden calf, and they started to worship. And then the Lord said, Moses, get down and deal with these people. And when he came to Joshua, it says that Joshua thought it was the sound of war that he heard in the camp, and it wasn't. It was the sound of a big party. But that's where Joshua's mind was, is that how could they do that? It has to be war. And from that time on, it said that Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. He was also one of the 12 spies that was sent out to spy out the land, and one of the two, he and Caleb, who came back with a favorable report, and not just a favorable report, but stood up in the face of those other 10 spies and the millions of people and said, let's go take the land. He was a man of tremendous courage and boldness for the Lord, and the Lord prepared him all those 40 years to appoint him to be the leader of the children of Israel. And in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him and inaugurate him in their sight. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And I think it's really interesting, and it's worth noting, and a good lesson for us, is that, you look at Moses' life, and we, of course, don't have the time to dig into all these things. This is an overview. But if you have studied Moses' life and his life as a godly man and a strong leader of God's people, he's an incredible man. It's like, who can top that? Who can replace him? And yet, Moses died, and God raised up Joshua. And Warren Wiersbe says, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. There is not one person alive that is not irreplaceable. Even the man Moses, incredible. Who else could lead those people through the wilderness those 40 years? And keep the hard attitude that he had. But once he is gone and his ministry is up, the Lord just raises up another to bring him in. And that's a good lesson for us, because sometimes we can think it all depends upon us in whatever way we're ministering and serving the Lord. That, oh no, what if I get sick, or what if something happens? The whole thing will collapse. The whole thing will fall apart. What if, who's going to fill in for me, Or we can do the same thing, only kind of with a different heart attitude and thinking, well, they need me. If I don't go, there's a hole, kind of a thing. But the Lord he just changes instruments. His work always, always, always continues. So it's a lesson in humility and a good one for us. To know that, okay, we're doing what God has called us to do, and he might be using us, and that is really good. But I could be gone tomorrow, and the Lord would replace with probably something much better. So he just moves Joshua right into that place of a leader. Excuse me. The timeline is somewhere between 1407 and 1383 BC. Now, the events of the book of Joshua, depending on who you read and who you want to agree with, they said it all happens within, some say, a 10-year period, others all the way up to a 24-year period of time. I lean toward the later because of Joshua's age. The category, of course, is historical because a lot of historical events take place. The theme is possessing our inheritance. And what a great book and great lessons for us. Now, in chapters 1 through 13, it describes and gives the account of them going in and conquesting the land, just taking the land, a battle after battle after battle, fighting for the territory, taking possession of it. While then the rest of the book, chapters 14 through 24, kind of gives the details of the division of the land and the settlement of the land. And Joshua saying, okay, this tribe is going over here and this tribe is going over here, so they can all spread out throughout the land that God had given them and then go in and be fruitful and be a witness for the Lord. Now, within the book of Joshua, there are four very big miracles, and big miracles, small miracle, what is the difference? It's a miracle is a miracle, big or small, but we tend to put degrees on it. One is the crossing of the Jordan River, just like they crossed the Red Sea. Well, Joshua took them across the Jordan River, and God held the waters back, and they walked through on dry ground. Now, it's interesting. Now, the first trip that I took to Israel, I was very surprised at the size of the Jordan River. It's very small. Surprised at everything in Israel. It's much smaller than I have pictured. When they say mountain, I look at it and it looks like a hill to me. But the Jordan River is not a huge, huge river. But it does say that God held the waters back up the river and gave a name of a place where he held them back. Now, to me, and you read some of these commentaries, and they all want to try to figure out how this is done and why it was done, kind of a thing, instead of just saying, it was a miracle. God said that, you know. They want to say, well, you know, an earthquake could have happened, and then it blocked the water, kind of a thing. But, you know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Could he not say, stop, water, and blow on the ground and have it dry up? And, you know, and what is the difference if it is the Red Sea, which, of course, some people think it's the Reed Sea, so it's much smaller, and they try to, you know, narrow that little spot. And what is the difference, though, if it is this huge body of water or the water in a gutter? If a water stops, it's a miracle. You know, it is, I don't know, like, apparently that bugs me. The other miracle is the fall of Jericho, where the walls came down, this great city, the walls came down because they blew a trumpet and they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. A miracle. I mean, that just doesn't happen. It's an impossibility except for with God. And then after that, when they were fighting the Amorites in chapter 10, it says that there were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. So these hailstones, you know, the hailstones that we, you know, the what's it called? Hail. Yeah, we just don't say hailstone. The hail that we have seen, I mean, sometimes it's pretty big, but it's probably not going to kill anyone. So these hailstones must have been very large and very selective in who they hit. You know, miracle. And then also in chapter 10, as they were fighting these Amorites, Joshua felt they needed a little bit more sunlight. They were, you know, the day was moving on and they needed more time. So he simply said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. The Lord listened to his prayer and he just stopped everything. And then you read the commentaries on all of that. Why do we have to try to figure everything out? Oh, we're not going to understand it. You know, they're trying to understand what would happen and how that would happen. And, you know, it's a miracle. It's just a miracle. In the book of Joshua, it records the first known Gentile convert, and that is Rahab. And that's a beautiful story all by itself that we can't get into today. There are also 9 references in Joshua that either have to that either refer to memorials or stones or altars that they would build, like when they crossed the Jordan and they built that stone memorial so that they would remember the great things that the Lord had done for them. And that always speaks to me because I'm not a person who keeps a journal, and I tend to forget. And it always speaks to me that I need to stop and I need to mark, write it somewhere or just make an imprint in my mind. When God does this great thing, whatever that great thing is, and that's why they made those little memorials, just so when they would see it then, they would remember and they would be able to tell their children and their grandchildren. So that's a good lesson for us. Now, since we've been looking at the children of Israel these past few weeks, we have seen them in 3 different geographical locations. And each one has a spiritual significance or a spiritual lesson for us. They were in Egypt. And Egypt, through Scripture, is always a picture or a type of the world. It's a type of bondage and death. And we saw that God had delivered them by the blood of the lamb that they had applied to the doorposts and the lintel of their house. And then he took them out of Egypt and they crossed that Red Sea. And that's a beautiful picture that of our lives, that we were once in Egypt. We were once in bondage, in living death in this world. And that because of the blood of the lamb, Jesus, who was slain before the foundations of the earth, who takes away the sin of the world, and he has ushered us out of that and on into the promised land. And then they were in the wilderness for those 40 years, just wandering around because of their own unbelief. And that is a good picture in the Christian's life of those people who just know Jesus as Savior. But they don't ever move on and allow him to be Lord over their lives. They're saved, but they're just basically, if you could just look at their lives, they were just wandering around, barren and unfruitful. Yeah, they're going to go to heaven. But what did they do with their lives? These children of Israel, 40 years wasted. The rest of their life, nothing to show for. And we need to be careful that we don't live in the wilderness in our Christian walk, that Jesus isn't just Savior, but he is Lord over our lives. And then Canaan, this new land, this promised land that they were to go in and to possess their possessions. They were to go in and be fruitful. It's, as one man said, it's the Christian life as it ought to be. Conflict and victory, faith and obedience, spiritual riches and rest. And another man said, it's a series of new beginnings. I like that. And that is what our Christian life is like. A series of new beginnings. His mercies are new every morning. We are a brand new creation in Christ. And every single day, we get to start off new. What kind of a life do other people have that they don't get that? They just walk in the same. And it just goes downhill. But we have this brand new start each and every day Even if other people don't give us that brand new start, the Lord does. And that's all that matters. That when I wake up and I grab my Bible and I sit before the Lord, I know that I am white as snow and I have a clean slate, and He loves me and He's for me and He's going to be with me today. Even if other people are still mad at me because of something I did yesterday, the Lord has given me a brand new start. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians is much like the book of Joshua in its theme of possessing our possessions. Because in the book of Ephesians, those first three chapters, you know, they just tell us the spiritual riches and blessings that we already have. And it tells us that that God sees us seated in the heavenly places. He already sees us in heaven with all of our inheritance, all of these blessings. Then the last three chapters of Ephesians tell us now, they exhort us, they instruct us, now possess them. You already have them. They've been given to you. Now, this is how you ought to walk. This is how you ought to behave. This is how you ought to think so that you can grab a hold of what the Lord has given you. Now, the most important lesson in the book of Joshua is that they did not fully take possession. And many Christians can be found in the same place. You know, the children of Israel, they went in and they did battles and they did take possession, but they didn't take full possession of it. And toward the end of Joshua's life, he said to them, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord, God of your fathers, has given you? How long are you going to sit and just neglect all those blessings, all those things the Lord has for you?" But they did begin well, and this is a good lesson for us. Let's start reading in chapter 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.' Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed at all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So here they are, getting ready. They're on the other side of the Jordan, and those three tribes had been given land on that side of the Jordan, and now they're ready. And now God has spoken to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. You have my law, you have my word, you have my promise. Every spot where you put your foot, I have given to you. My promises are true. I will give you this land. You now go in and take the land. So they were all strengthened in the Lord. I mean, they really began well here. It was like, okay, we are ready. We are through with that wilderness, through with disobedience, unbelief. We believe our God, we're going to go. Much like what happens to us when we first come to know the Lord. It's like, yes, okay, all these promises and all these things are just like, you know, just this light has gone on and we're ready to go conquer the land. And so in chapter 1, they were strengthened in the Lord. Chapter 2, they had sent spies out, spies into Jericho, this strong city, just to kind of get a feel for it. You know the story there, we can't go into it, where the spies went and Rahab hid them and then let them go. And then they came back with a good report and they said, they're all afraid of us. They've heard of our God. They're afraid of us. This is a great thing. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. He's for us. We can go in and do this. Unlike their parents who said, oh, no, there's giants in the land. I mean, they could have said, oh, Jericho's a walled city. Nobody can get through. But they didn't. They had the faith and the courage and the boldness and everything in their God. And then in chapter 3, that's where they crossed the Jordan. That miracle where Joshua, you know, just led the people. God held the water back. They walked through, built the memorial in chapter 4. And they were confident in their God. They trusted. They obeyed. It was great. And then the Lord does something really interesting in chapter 5. And he does this in our lives as he tests our faith. Here they are. They're pumped up. They believe in their God and they're ready to go. And then in chapter 5, they've crossed the Jordan. So they're really in enemy territory. And then the Lord said, Joshua, I want you to circumcise all of these men. Because in the wilderness, as they were being born, for some reason, they did not circumcise their little boys. And so this was the time. This is, you know, the circumcision is an outward sign of cutting away the flesh, and Lord, I'm putting away my ways, and I'm moving on to yours. Now, here is this huge army of men in enemy territory, and Joshua pulls out a flint knife and starts cutting away their foreskins. It's painful. I mean, that's the sensitive part of a body. And you're talking about pain, and then you're talking about healing time. You're talking about totally incapacitating them. They didn't fight it. They didn't argue about it. They trusted the Lord, and they obeyed. You remember back in Genesis with Jacob's daughter Dinah, when they had the whole, Dinah was violated. She was raped, and her brothers didn't like it, and so they had a little plan going, and they were going to make a treaty with this group of men that, you know, the guy was from the group that violated Dinah, and they said, well, okay, but you have to be circumcised. Well, okay, we'll get circumcised. So they circumcised all the men, and then on the third day, the brothers went in and killed all the men. Now, how can these few men kill all these men? They were totally incapacitated. This is the place they find themselves in. They can't do anything but trusting the Lord. That's amazing to me that they didn't fight it. They didn't argue. Okay, we've come this far. Okay. And you know, it, again, as new Christians, sometimes you're ready to go, and these big tests come in, and it's like, oh, okay, take it all. It doesn't matter. I mean, maybe a lot of you were like that in your walk when you came to know the Lord. It was like, it didn't matter. Of course, you know, my house burned down. God can give me another one. It doesn't matter, you know, kind of a thing. And it's a great place to be when we begin well. And then in chapter 6 was that whole Jericho plan. Now you think about that. Here they come in, and they're waiting for the plan. Okay, Joshua's the commander. They're waiting for this plan. Okay, you guys hide back here, and then you have the swords and the whole thing, you know. And God gives the plan to Joshua. Okay, I want you to march around. Don't say a word. Just march around one time, and then go. And then do that for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And I want you to blow the trumpet and shout. You think about that. I mean, that really is very illogical. And it just is kind of ridiculous plan. What kind of a plan is that? These are big, strong men. And it doesn't have any record of them arguing or complaining or questioning. How is he going to do that? Well, did you hear about that? Did you hear that plan? Well, you know, we think Joshua's getting a little off here. I mean, none of that. They simply obeyed. And what happened on that seventh day when they marched around? They blew the trumpet, they shouted, and all the walls just came tumbling down. Incredible. Simple, childlike faith. And I love that. And don't you want to be in that place? And maybe you were as a new Christian. I remember hearing a story when I was a new Christian of another girl down in Costa Mesa who was a brand new believer and just so pumped up and excited about the Lord, and she wanted to go to a Bible study, and she had no gas in her car and no money to get gas. And the Lord spoke to her and said, go get the garden hose, put it in the tank, turn it on, and then drive your car. Okay. And so she did. And she drove to the Bible study and told this wonderful story. And they looked at her like, do you know that that could ruin your car? No, our my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. You know, that's the kind of faith that we need to have. And it's just not a new Christian thing. It should be with us our whole walks. So they had this victory at Jericho. But then in chapter 7, they had defeat. They went against Ai. And the first thing is that they did not seek the Lord. They didn't wait for the battle plan, the instructions. They didn't seek him at all. And they went up and they looked at it and they thought, piece of cake compared to Jericho. We'll only send up 2,000 or 3,000 men. We don't need the whole army. Don't bother yourself, guys. You know, I mean, look what happened. A shout, a trumpet. What can we do? They were self-confident. They just went in, and they were defeated. And sometimes that can happen after a victory when we're not careful. We can get self-confidence. We forget very quickly that, oh, that's right, that's the Lord. I'm a vessel. I'm nothing. He calls the foolish things to confound the wise, and I need to stick with him, seek him, and hear him. And then also in that chapter 7, where Achan had taken of the spoils of Jericho, God had said, don't touch the accursed things, leave them. And Achan saw, and he coveted, and he took the things that the Lord had said not to take. So after confession, after repentance, and after discipline, they stoned him to death. Then they were able to have the victory. And after the victory at Ai, Joshua in chapter 8, he built an altar to the Lord, and he pulled out the law of God, and he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Can you imagine? Now, we've taken 5 weeks to go through the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, that's a lot of reading. And Joshua read all that in the hearing of the people. Good reminder for us. After victory, after defeat, in between victory, in between defeat, to read the Word of God. Go back, strengthen yourself in the Lord, in the Word. You gain perspective. You gain perspective if you've been defeated, you gain perspective and you're encouraged. If you've had victory, you gain perspective knowing it wasn't you, it was the Lord. It just keeps us right on course. And from there on, they went out to take possession of the land, and there was battle after battle after battle after battle. But they did not fully possess all that God had given them. Even though you read through it and they're taking the land, they're taking the land, they're taking the land. In chapter 13, it says, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the other ites, but the ites dwell among the Israelites until this day. In chapter 15, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem this day. In chapter 16, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and become forced laborers. In chapter 17, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. And then if you sneak into the book of Judges, in that first chapter, it recaps this of the book of Joshua. In Judges, it says, they could not drive out. They did not drive out. They did not drive out, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, nor did Zebulun drive out, nor did Naphtali drive out. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. Yeah, here you have the enemy determined, more determined, obviously, than the children of Israel. And now you have the enemy having the upper hand. They forced them out of their land that was rightly theirs and forced them somewhere else. God had already given them the land, given them the victory, and all they needed to do was go take it into their possession, and they did not. So the question is, why? Why? If God already gave them the land and they went in and they did battle, why didn't they just finish the job? Why didn't they fully possess their possessions? Now I look at that, and I ask that question, why? And I think, well, they were tired. They were tired of fighting. That's a lot of battles in that 10 or 20 year period of time. It's a lot of battles. You don't get rest. It's a lot of fighting. Maybe they were just tired. Or maybe they were content with just some of their possessions. They were so happy to have this that they thought, well, it's okay. I mean, that's a lot of work to push the enemy out and defeat him. I'll just push him out so far, let him hang out there. Maybe he can be my servant. But it's just not worth it to me. I'm fine with what I have here. And this is really an important lesson for all of us, no matter where we are in our walks with the Lord. Have we stopped growing in our Christian walk, in our relationship with the Lord? Have we stopped growing? Have we gotten tired of the fight? And there are times where we do get tired, but to remain in that for the rest of my life is a very dangerous place to be in. Are we content with the knowledge we have of the Word? I don't need to gain any more. That's for other people to do. I'm content with the amount of digging I'm doing. Are we content with our maturity level in Christ? And we feel like we don't need to mature anymore. We're content. We're fine where we are. It does not matter who we are It does not matter what place, position we have in the body of Christ, whether we're the pastor or assistant pastor or a children's church teacher or someone who comes in Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter the place that we have. It does not matter how long we've walked with the Lord. If we've walked with the Lord for a month, for 3 months, for 3 years, for 5 years, for 25 years, for 30, 40, 50 years, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter if we're 22. It doesn't matter if we're 72 or somewhere in between or on the other side. We still need to fight and take possession of all that God has given us. Conquering and gaining victory does not happen without a fight. It just simply doesn't. The Christian life is a battle. And if we think that it's something other than that, we are mistaken. And I remember early on in my Christian walk when I was learning all these things, I really thought, because God was so good and he had all these blessings, that really nothing bad was going to happen to me. Because he's my God, and I'm his child. And now I just get to sit in his lap the rest of my Christian life and have him do everything. But that's not what a Christian life is. That's not what we're called to. We're called to a battle. We're called to a fight. And it is hard work. It's joy-filled work, but it is hard work. And if we think that it isn't, then we are mistaken. I remember several years ago when my mom was going, she's starting menopause and did not have a good time of it at all. She used to say, you know, and it was because it was right after she came to know the Lord. She said this, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, this would be easy. This is hard because I'm a Christian. But you know what? You're right, because if you're not a Christian, guess what you get to do? You get to be in your flesh all the time, because who cares and who's telling you not to? If you want to get mad and hit somebody, you can go right ahead and hit somebody. But as a Christian, you can't hit them. You've got to control your flesh. So in that sense, it's a battle. It's hard. I remember every year the Wizard of Oz would come on TV, because, you know, back in those days, you don't have VCRs and tapes and all that kind of stuff. You have to wait till that comes on. And it was very exciting as a little girl that every year, at the same time of year, you know, it would come on and we would get to watch The Wizard of Oz. And I remember year after year, and even as a little girl, when Auntie Em, when what's-her-face brought the Toto back, and Auntie Em said, I've wanted to tell you off all these years, and now that I'm a good Christian woman, I can't. Do you remember that line? You don't remember that line? That stuck me, because I thought, why not? I mean, honestly, as a little girl, I thought, why? Why can't you tell her off? It's a battle. Auntie Em was battling. Her flesh wanted to do it, and because of what the Lord has done in our life and to honor him and to please him, you can't. You can't. You hold back. You use the self-control. So it is hard work. Sometimes it's physically hard work, this Christian life, this Christian battle. It can be mentally hard. It can be emotionally hard. It takes endurance. It takes vigilance. It takes wisdom. It takes surrender. It takes obedience. It's not for wimpy people. Wimpy people are in the wilderness, wandering around doing nothing with their lives. The people that go in to conquer the land, they're not wimps. They're strong. They're courageous. They're warriors. They're fighters. In Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, great, great chapters. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that our old man was crucified. Was in the past tense. It means it was rendered inoperative. It was put out of business. It does not mean that it was annihilated or that it was put to death. It was dead. It's gone. Zip. No more. Which is what I thought when I came to know the Lord, is that, oh, I'm a new creation. Now my flesh is gone, dead, you know, and then all of a sudden your flesh starts to come up. Well, then it takes you a while to understand this whole Romans 6, 7, 8 thing. It was put out of business. because of the work of the cross. Then further in Romans 6, it says we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's still there, and it still wants to creep up all the time. This is why you feed the spirit and not the flesh, because whichever one you're going to feed, this is that picture of the white dog and the black dog. The black dog represents my old nature, my sin nature. The white dog represents the spirit, the inner man. And so whichever dog, I have him on a leash, whichever dog I feed the most is going to become stronger and lead. So if I starve that black dog and I feed that white dog, then that's victory. And that's rendered inoperative, putting you out of business. And that's the Christian life, but it's an ongoing thing. It tells us in Romans and Colossians that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to kill them. And it said to cold-blooded murder the flesh. We don't pamper the flesh. We want to pamper the flesh. And you know, other people sometimes pamper our flesh, and that's not what we need. We need to kill it, to crucify it, to say, forget you, you're not going to have your way. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So this contentment, or this, I'm getting tired, I'm making provision for my flesh. I'm pampering my flesh. I'm saying, oh yeah, I know you're tired. You deserve a break. You just rest. You know, you have come a long way. Look, you are more mature than a lot of those people out there. You know, you're doing fine. That's making provision for my flesh. When I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, look, just shut up. That's it. And then do what is right. Galatians 5:16-17 tells us, for the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Keep conquering the land. Keep moving forward, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God has already given us the spiritual blessings. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to he's indwelling us. He comes upon us to gives us the power and the strength to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. No to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And that is an all day, every day thing. And when I stop saying no to my flesh, I'm moving into the wilderness, and I am not conquering the land. We must take possession of the things that God has given us by doing battle with the enemy and battle with our own flesh. And have we stopped? Have we stopped battling? And again, it doesn't matter who we are, what age we are, where we are, or what we look like to other people. We can just keep going on, but inside we've stopped the battle with our flesh, and we're content to live the way that we are. It seems like the children of Israel might have, and I don't know, but they might have had this thinking. You know, we're doing much better than our parents did. Our parents didn't even go into the promised land at all. They were out in the wilderness. We're in. Look at all that we have. But God doesn't see it that way. He says, look at all that you can have. Keep going. So they were content, but they didn't take all that God had for them. And they also thought they could keep their enemy under control. They didn't fully conquer them, but they were satisfied with them just being forced laborers. Well, you can carry the water. You can carry the stones. As long as we have the enemy under control, they can live among us. But that's not how it works, because the enemy isn't content to just be a servant, to just live among you. Remember that it said, well, their enemy rose up and they fought against them because they were determined to dwell in the land. How determined are we to conquer the land? You as an individual, are you determined in your spiritual walk to go and conquer the land? Or is the enemy or your flesh more determined? I need to be the one who's more determined. And they forced the children of Dan into the mountains, and they wouldn't allow them to come down. The enemy took control. And if we give that little space to the enemy or to our flesh, they will take control. They're not satisfied with just being off to the side. And maybe we're in that place and we didn't realize it. And we can have a lot of excuses. Well, you know, it's not my fault. It's just the way that I am. You know, it's the way I was raised, the way that I was trained to think and to be, and the examples that I had were not good. It's, you know, it's in the gene pool. My temper because I'm Irish or you know, whatever else that we can blame on wherever we came from. That, you know, or I, you know, I just can't help it, or you know, they're just gonna have to accept that this is the way that I am, okay? I mean, I've grown. I've gone this far, but now they're just going to have to deal with it, and we can have that attitude. If I haven't changed by this age, I'm not going to change. This is just as far as the Lord has me to go, and this is just everybody else, my family, and everybody will just have to deal with it kind of thing. But if that's our thinking, and if we have stopped the battle, or if we're not even pressing on in the battle, we're just kind of plugging along in the battle, something's wrong. And I know that these are strong words, but I say them to myself. I need to hear these too. Something is wrong. Something's wrong if I do not read this word more than I did last year. Something's wrong. And it's not with the word, and it's not with anybody else. Something's wrong in my heart. If I read the word of God as a new Christian more than I read the word of God now, something's wrong. Or something's wrong if I don't want to go to church anymore, if I don't want to go to Bible study anymore, or if I determine when I go by what book they're studying. Because, you know, I've studied that book before. Well, wonderful. You have it down? I mean, do we, any of us have it down? Something's wrong with a heart. I mean, when you've walked with the Lord faithfully and been in church, a Bible teaching church, you're going to hear the same Bible study twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, 20 times throughout your Christian walk. God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's never the same. God's always speaking something new into my heart. So if I think, well, let's see, Sunday night they're in Titus. Well, you know, I've done Titus before. I'll wait till we get to Revelation, and then I'll go. Something's wrong if that is the reason that I am not going. Something's wrong if I don't want to serve anymore. You know, I've put in my time. Okay, I've walked with the Lord a long time, served him in the nursery and the childcare and this and that, I've put in my time, now it's my turn kind of thing. Something's wrong. Something's wrong if I would rather stay home and click on the TV than be in a Bible study or be around God's word. Something's wrong. Where's that hunger? Where is that pressing on in the battle? I won't grow. I won't grow. And that's just a fact. I will be in the promised land, and I've possessed some of the blessings. But there are so many more. I think all of us, when we get to heaven, are going to be so surprised when God opens that door and says, look at all the stuff I had for you. I want it to be a few little items. Well, I would rather it not be anything, but you know what I'm saying. I don't want a big storeroom.
And yet we doesn't matter who we are, we can get in that place. I don't want to be content with the minimum. I don't even want to be content with the mid or the high mid. I don't want to be content. I want to just keep on pressing on. And I certainly don't want to be content with having the enemy living among me, or having my flesh, you know, those few little parts that just, you know, they're just determined to be there, and then I'm just kind of keep them at a certain spot in my life. I don't want to do that. And so Joshua speaks to my heart, how long will you neglect to go in and possess the land which the Lord has given you? Last year, for my own life, I had noticed I was not growing at the same rate or speed or fervency or whatever you want to call it. I was growing, but it was just kind of like a, you know, kind of a, you know, you grow because you're in church and you read the word and blah, blah, blah. And the Lord was speaking to my heart. I mean, I was battling my flesh. It's like, what is this? I mean, you know, this has been a lot of years. And I'm doing this battle again. And, you know, I thought that was gone. But no, because when you don't keep growing, it just creeps his little head up. And the Lord kept speaking to my heart, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I would think, I know that. Okay, you know, you just wasn't, I knew that, but it wasn't, whatever, it wasn't clicking. Through different circumstances and things that I won't go into because they're way too personal, he got my attention in some areas that I had to deal with. And it was very hard. And there was a lot of battle, and the battle is never over. It's still an ongoing battle every single day. But I was determined to put my armor on and go out in that battlefield and not just go out kind of in the back row, but just to go out and do business. And as I did that, it's just that kind of that fresh surrender to the Lord. He opened his word to me like never before. I have such a renewed hunger, and the word is so alive to me. I absolutely love it, and I loved it before. It's just like this whole new thing is just so great, and my relationship with the Lord has gotten sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, and I just love that, and I will continue to do battle with my flesh until it is conquered. I want to press on toward that mark for the high calling of Christ Jesus, or high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to forget what's behind. Does not matter what, when, where, how, or why. And I am focusing on what is ahead, and I am pressing on so that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of, and just to keep going. And maybe you needed to be reminded of that today, that you need to pick up your armor, put it on, and get out in the battle and run. Maybe you've been walking and not running. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, run in such a way that you may win. He doesn't say just run. And I had been running, but I wasn't running to win. Now I'm running to win again. And we need to just pick up our speed and our endurance and just plow through. He says too, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. What do I need to do in my life to be disciplined? And this year, because of this study that we're in, my schedule has to be very disciplined and very tight, because this is a lot for me. I mean, it's a lot for you to do your homework. This is really way over my capability of being able to study and do this. And so I have to be very disciplined, and it's been so good for me. And so may the Lord speak to our hearts, just as he did to Joshua back in chapter 1, and tell us, be strong and courageous. Do
everything that I have called you to do, just like he had called Moses and he had called Joshua, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Don't neglect the word. Meditate on it day and night. Observe, do obedience, as we talked about before, according to all that it was, all that is written, and then your way will be prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. I am with you wherever you go. He's given us an open door. He's given you an open door in your life. So press on and don't give up. I have one last point. Joshua lived a victorious life. In chapter 11, verse 15, it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Even though the children of Israel, the tribes, the individual people didn't fully possess, Joshua did. Because Joshua was responsible for Joshua. And it didn't matter if those he was leading, he could only lead them so far. And in our lives, we can only lead those people so far. But what am I doing? And Joshua had the victory. So don't be frustrated with those who are around you if you are accelerating and passing them up in your walk with the Lord. Just continue to love them and exhort them and have them come along. But you do what is all that is required of you. Leave nothing undone. And Father, I thank you for the strong lesson in this book. And Lord, there's just so many of us who are content to live in the promised land and to enjoy some of your blessings, but not willing to fully possess. And I pray, Father, for myself, for each one of my sisters, that, Lord, today, if it hasn't already happened, that today there would be a holy and righteous discontentment in our lives with where we are in the battle, and that we would realize the seriousness of it, and that we would pick up our sword, our shield, put our armor on, and we would run in such a way as to win. That we would be more than conquerors, Lord. Help us to rely and depend upon your Holy Spirit and to move on and take the land. I pray that we would have victory over these areas of our life that have been determined to stay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being for us. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.